Boker Tov, everybody. Welcome. Okay, I think this is, if my calculations are correct, class 151 on the Siddur. Okay, so we'll discuss today, please God, Vila Mashinim. So we spoke last week on Ma'asur. We said that Ma'asur is one of, it's not so few. In other words, we like to think it's few, but the prayer for, you know, to destroy your enemies, bad things should happen to our enemies. And the Ma'asur is also recounting God's saving of the Jewish people throughout history. Vila Mashinim, of course, that's the bracha. This is a outlier bracha within the Shmona Esrei for sure. As we all know, the Shmona Esrei, you know, this like it's such a, you know, a Jewish thing. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? You know, when was the War of 1812? So how many blessings in the Shmona Esrei? So any normal person would say there are 18 blessings in the Shmona Esrei, because that's what it means. The 18. That's, we don't even call it the Amida. It's really the Amida to stand. That's what we call it on Shabbos. Everybody calls it Shmona Esrei. But of course, that's false. It's Yitzhasrei. So what's everyone going to say? What's the explanation? Why do we call it Shmona Esrei if it's really Yitzhasrei? So what's the simple explanation?
Some people say that God is also there.
So, meaning what? God is also...
God is also counted as being there.
No, so why don't we call it Yitzhasrei? Why do we call it Shmona Esrei? It should be
originally there were 18.
Originally, and we didn't change the name, right? So that's what people say, you know, like it's always like that, you know, so it's stuck. And as we'll see in a moment, it's probably, it could be upwards of 700 years between the composition of the Shmona Esrei, when it was 18 brachot, until it went to 19 blessings. So you have the same name for 700 years. You're not going to change it to Yitzhasrei, apparently. That probably is correct. I would like to ask sort of a, you know, I don't know if this is right, but sort of a more moral idea, or more, you know, Torah idea, that I think perhaps we didn't want to call it 19, because yes, we have to say this extra bracha, but it's really a bracha of hate. It really is a very strong bracha, and it's not only against sin, it's against sinners. So we'll spend some time on that idea, you know, the famous thing to distinguish between sin and sinners. So Vela Mashinim is clearly is a bracha also against sinners, the people. So this is an outlier bracha. It's a bracha full of hate. I mean, and even the language, especially in Nusach Sfard, you know, we say at the end, Ta'aker, I'm reading from Ashkenaz now, Ta'aker, Tishaber, Ta'mager, Ta'tnia, like wipe them out, break them, you know, like all these really harsh languages that we should have. So I think the rabbis, we didn't want to call it Yitzhasrei. We're going to change the name because we added a bracha of hate. That's not a nice idea. So we kept the name Shmona Esrei. I think the real reason is probably, like you say, that once the name caught on, but I think there we can add something more, that it's not just, oh, that happened to be. They didn't want to change it. I think the idea, even if we have to say it, is something we don't want to do. It's like, I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but I remember hearing the story that one of the Israeli elections, I don't know, the Gera Rebbe or something, one of the Rebbeim from America came to Israel to get people to vote. And, you know, and the son Rebbe said, vote, said it's a mitzvah to vote, a mitzvah to vote. So the person said, it's a mitzvah to vote? Like, you know, like putting on filling. So no, it's a mitzvah to look maror. You know, there are certain mitzvah we do that, are maror. We don't like to do them, but sometimes we have to do them. Okay. So let's discuss, what's the origins of this bracha? Anybody, want to tell me when it was composed? Do people know when it was composed? Who composed it?
I heard that it was in, opposition to the Christians.
We'll get there, of course, of course. Then the question is, which Christians? The Hebrew, the Jewish Christians, or the Christian Christians? Or maybe this is when they do a part. So exactly. Very good. We will talk about all of that. And we'll, okay. But let's, very good. So when does the bracha, what time period historically does the bracha come from?
Well, probably when Christianity started to spread, like 200, 300.
Okay, so let's take a look. Let's take a look at the Gemara. So the Gemara here says, okay, everybody see that? Okay, Tana Rabbanan, our rabbis taught, Shimon HaPekuli, we discussed this a while ago, Shimon HaPekuli, he's dear, when we first started this one, it's Shimon the flax person. He established Shmona Esrei Brachot, 18 brachot before Rav Gamliel, Allah say there, in the specific order that we've been talking about, why we said, you know, the first six brachot and the Shmona Esrei, the middle brachot are personal, then they're national. And they follow each other. They flow, right? We first talked these six brachot on the nation began with Hashiva Atikah B'Shofar Gadol. We should bring the nation back. Then we should have justice. And now justice has to get rid of evil. There's an order. It's not just random. You say 18, but we pray for wealth and health and wisdom. It's on whatever order you want. No, there's a specific order. Have to pray for everything. So it's Shimon HaBakuli who established this. Lifnei Raman Gamliel and Yavne. So we're talking in Yavne. This, of course, Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai's heroic decision to give up Jerusalem to the Romans, said, okay, you want to go to the Hickdown in Yavne? Who cares? Do whatever you want. I mentioned many times that if the Romans had known what would come of Yavne, they would have never agreed. They thought the Jewish people are going to disappear at Yavne, some hick town, and the rabbis are going to learn there for a little while, and nothing will come of it. And of course, that saved Judaism, and that's the beginning of quote unquote, we say rabbinic Judaism. So we're talking second century. Rabbi Gamliel, of course, succeeds Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai is already an older man in the destruction of the temple. And so Rav Gamliel, as we'll discuss also in a few minutes, is really the right leader at the right time and this historical time for the Jewish people. Now, when you discussed many weeks ago when we got the Shemon Esrei, I'll just show you quickly, you notice here it says Tfilah Menalan, okay, this is in Megillah. This is the Masech Megillah. The same idea, Shimon HaBakuli, he steers Shmon Esrei Brachot, Livnei Rabban Gamliel. Shimon HaBakuli established the 18 Brachot on the order in Yavne, very nice. Then the Gemara says, what are you talking about? Rav Yochanan says, well, we have another tradition. Me'ev Esrim Skenim, Ubehem Kamen Nevim. We've mentioned this Gemara before. 120 elders. That's, we know, the Anshei Knesset Hagdola, who reestablished Jewish life at the beginning of the Second Temple period. These 120 elders, Ubehem Kamen Nevim, we've often mentioned, including prophets. That's Rav Soloveitchik, take this very seriously, then literally, that without prophets, you cannot compose prayers. That's where Rav Soloveitchik was really opposed to all these newfangled prayers, like Tefillah L'Shalom HaMedina, etc. We don't have the right to compose prayers. He was very small-C conservative, and we don't really follow his views. Even his top students, we don't, that was, I don't say whatever, that's what he felt. You need a Navi. That's why the Rav didn't add any keynote for the Holocaust, et cetera, et cetera. So we have sort of two traditions when the Shmon Esrei began. Did it begin, you know, 800, 700 years earlier, the beginning of the Second Temple period, Bandi Anshei Knesset Agdola, or with Shimon HaBakuli? So what's going on? So the Gemara says that they forgot it, they reestablished it, but clearly the Shmon Esrei goes back many, many years, and probably it took hundreds of years. It took different forms. Shimon HaBakuli put in this final form. We discussed that a little bit back when we in Shmon Esrei, but just to point out that we have a tradition. The Shmon Esrei begins already at the beginning of the Second Temple. We were talking 6th century BCE, and Rabbi Gamliel is living in the 2nd century CE, so it's 700 years. So very good. So Rabbi Gamliel was composed, or the final rendition of the Shmon Esrei in the proper order, 18 blessings, 3 blessings of praise, 12 blessings of asking God for our needs, 6 of those personal, 6 national, and 3 blessings of thanksgiving. Alanisim, we say, is part of the thanksgiving. So that's in the bracha, Tov Shimcha, Ulechana Elohodot. It's in the Modim, we're giving thanks. So the 3 brachot at the end, we say, that's the order, that's the Shmon Esrei. So Rav Gamliel then says, Amar Lam Rav Gamliel Chamim, Klum Yesh Adam She'odeh L'Takein Birchat HaMinim. Is there anybody here who knows how to make Birchat HaMinim? Now, what's a mean? So that's an interesting question. So I saw both in Wolkenbluth from Maimonides, and both in Elbogen, who's the big scholar I mentioned last week, the German Reform rabbi, big scholar on the origins of Jewish liturgy. Both say mean comes from the idea of like the arba minim, like a mean just means different different species. They're arba meaning, the mean, you know, mean. So, but of course, it's used to refer to the Rambam, to heretics, one who denies God, God as a body. The Rambam in Hilchot Teshuvah, that says there are five types of meaning. We don't have to be so precise now exactly, but the mean means a heretic, means different types. They don't follow the standard thing, but it's just interesting why that's how they associate the word meaning to, what we call a heretic. So Rabbi Gamliel asked, is there anybody who knows how to make a bracha against heretics? What does this mean? What does this mean? Does anybody, why can't he make it? Why do they have to make it now, etc.? So I don't know if anybody, I just got this book. Where is it? Here it is. The Rav on Tefillah. Now, has anybody seen this book? Anybody has this? I just got this a few weeks ago. The Rav on Tefillah, an anthology of teachings of Rabbi Soloveitchik on Jewish prayer, edited and annotated by Jay Goldman, who put out one of the Koran editions of the Siddur. So again, it's not that the Rav wrote this and, you know, sat a little thing fierce, but it's taken from as many Shirim put together. They collated things he says. So he discussed here, it's very interesting what the Rav says, that basically, he says the Jewish people had a lot of patience. We had enemies. The story of Hanukkah is more a civil war than a war against the Greeks. That's why we don't want to make any commemoration of the war. It was very many of the Jews were on the side of the Greeks. We had the Sadducees, the Tzdukim. If you learn in Masechet Yuma on Yom Kippur, the first chapter, you want to cry. It's like, that's what they said they did. Actually, last night, Adina Berkowitz spoke about all the people who cry. You know, it wasn't considered manly to cry in American politics. Yosef cries, Yaakov cries, Asa, everybody's crying. Embrace. It's a very Jewish thing to cry. But, was I going to say, I was going to cry. So, I forgot what I was going to say about, crying. Dilemma Shinim, hold on a second.
Something about Rabbi Soloveitchik.
Yes, right. So Rabbi, right, I know. So Rabbi Soloveitchik said, oh, yes. So we had, oh, yeah, a Masechet Yuma. A Masechet Yuma, it says that that they had to suspect the Kohen Gadol, they suspected was a Sadducee every year. So they made him take an oath. They took him up to the attic, the Mishnah describes, and they made him take an oath that he's not going to change everything. And then it says, "Hu poreshu bocha v'hem poreshim ubochim." They separate, each one cries. The Sanhedrin, the Kohanim, are crying because we have to suspect he's a Tzduki. And the Kohen Gadol is crying because they suspected he was a Tzduki. Unfortunately, many times he really was. But anyway, so that was very common. So Rav Soloveitchik says, but we have a long memory. We have lots of patience. And the rabbis didn't want to address it directly. They didn't want to curse out the sinners and, you know, but after the destruction of the temple, we're in a new stage in Jewish history. Jewish history, you know, changed dramatically. We've been living in that change for 1900 years. Now in 1948, Jewish history changed dramatically again. Also, obviously having a state of Israel is a major, major change. As a matter of fact, I would even argue that's the biggest fundamental divide between the modern Orthodox world and the Haredi world. Is there any change? The Haredi world says, so who, state of Israel, what do, we can be living in Poland, in the shtetl, what does that have to do with anything? The state of Israel changes nothing in halacha and Judaism and how Jews have to act. And obviously the modern Orthodox world believes these are fundamental changes that affect our entire worldview. It doesn't affect the halacha and the Shulchan Aruch, but it affects even more important things. You know, the meta, how do we live as Jews? But clearly there was a fundamental change after the destruction of the temple, and there was no guarantee Jewish people would survive. I mean, we take it as a given. Of course the Jewish people are going to survive. God promised. I don't know that every Jew living in the second century was confident the Jewish people would survive. I'm sure many of you know people that and after World War II, people thought that the Orthodoxy could not survive in America. I remember my aunt, whose kids are very from Lakewood and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. She told me they thought they were the last generation of Orthodox in America. I mean, conservatives swept America. Cannot survive in America. That's in the 20th century already. People believe that. So you can imagine what people believed after the destruction of the temple. And especially, I mean, the loss of the temple meant our whole daily, like all of Yom Kippur, everything is so different in Jewish life. So Rav Soloveitchik explains, that's what he says, at this point in history, and there were so many people, so many Jews who went over to the other side, who were informers. That's what it means. The informers, the Jewish informers. And the way Elbogen explains it, I think, or I saw this, now I don't remember where, maybe in more than one place, basically they infiltrated. Basically, the Romans had spies. They had Jewish spies. You know, they looked religious. They came to Shul, and they were spies to find out, what are the Jews talking about? Are they going to revolt? Are they going to do this? Are they going to do that? So the rabbis reached a point where we had to make a bracha against, because they were threatening the survival of the Jewish people. These were the enemies of the Jewish people. So Rabbi Gamliel said, okay, you know what? It's come time after hundreds of years. We have to really deal with their enemy. Really deal with their enemies. They were weak. Well, what are they going to do? But all we can do is pray. So we're going to pray that God should wipe them out, destroy them, smash them, get rid of them. Now, so why doesn't Rabbi Gamliel make such a prayer? When he asks her, who knows how to compose a prayer? Who knows how to compose a prayer? So who's Shimon HaPekuli? How come he doesn't do it? And so we discussed last many months ago, that I think a beautiful idea. Shimon HaPekuli, he was a flax worker. That's what it means, Pekuli. That's how Rashi explained it. He worked in the garment industry. Worked on where's the garment industry in New York? 7th Avenue? I don't know. I forget. Do they still have a garment industry in New York? I don't know. Okay. But he worked. He was a pasher to yid, a simple Jew. He went to shul every day. The Shmoneh Esrei reflects the aspirations of the simple Jew. It's a beautiful idea. We want the prayer. You know, when the elite do something, it often doesn't resonate with the average person. We all know that. The whole Hasidic movement began because the elite, the intellectual elite, the average person couldn't relate to them. All the yeshivas, the Hasidic movement was, of course, a social critique of the intellectual elite, of the learning of the yeshiva, of the Vilna Gaon, etc., etc. So we know what happens when so the prayers have to be composed by the simple Jew. Shimon HaPekuli has to do it. On the other hand, the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah do it. You need rabbinic input. What it means? What does some simple Jew know? He doesn't know how to do this. So that's why I think it's beautiful. You know, forget the history of it. When the rabbis are saying Shimon Esrei was composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah or by Shimon HaPekuli, it's really representing two different models, sort of a intellectual, the rabbinic approval, etc. But it's got to reflect the simple Jew. So why doesn't Rabbi Gamliel compose Vilna Malshinim? Why Shmuel? I can't. Anybody here? It's a beautiful explanation from Rav Kook that I think, I first heard it from Nechama Leibowitz. It's in one of her writings, quoting Rav Kook, but I've subsequently seen it in other places. So who is Shmuel HaKatan? First of all, that's an interesting name. Who is Shmuel HaKatan? Shmuel, the small one. So what does it mean? He was short. He didn't make it on the basketball team. He was 5'1". What is Shmuel HaKatan?
Yeah.
By the way, there's Rav Elezer HaGadol, right? Rav Elezer Ben Hurkanitz is known in Jewish literature as Rav Elezer, the great one, Rav Elezer HaGadol. And here you have Shmuel HaKatan, right? Rav Elezer HaGadol is earlier. It's the same time. This is the same Yavne. Right. So what does it mean he's Katan? It means, so the commentary is saying he's very humble. He's a very humble person. Nothing special. So we don't know. We want to say he's very special. He's so special that he considered himself to be small. But it's based on what I said by Shimon HaPekuli, what you're saying is very good. Actually, that I have to think about that. That he was just there, and he's not Rav Yochanan, Rav Elezer, Rav Gamliel, all the rabbis of the Tanaim, they're all rabbis, Rav Yochanan Ben Zakkai, they all go by, there's not Rav Shmuel, it's Shmuel. So, yeah, Tucker, that's a very interesting explanation, that he was just the typical Jew, just like Shimon HaPikuli. Very interesting. But I think I like that. But I think this more the explanation I've seen more, he was very humble. So it's Shmuel HaKatan. Anyway, but we know he was a little bit smart because he is quoted in the Mishnah. So he wasn't a nobody. Like Shimon HaPikuli is never quoted as a with the opinion, although Shmuel HaKatan's really not quoted much either. Okay, so Rav Kook explains that what Shmuel HaKatan famous for. So let's take a look. It's a simple but beautiful explanation. He says like this. So Rav Kook says, let's go to Pirkei Avot. Shmuel HaKatan Omer. This is Pirkei Avot. Pirkei Avot is Musar, is morals, ethics, values. Bin fole vecha al tismach. Do not be happy when your enemy falls. Upikishlo, and when he stumbles, al yageli becha, your heart should not rejoice. Pen yir Hashem, v'yarabeinav, God will see and he'll get angry. Remember, our enemies are also created in the image of God. Now, it's very fascinating, first of all, before we go ahead, you know, Pirkei Avot, the first two chapters is what everybody said, right? Hu amar shlosha dvarim, hey mamru shlosha, anshek neset go. They said three things. Hevim mituni medin, hamidu tamidu right there. You know, it's everybody's saying three things. Hillel ayomer, Shammai said this. Everybody said things. So they tell you, they give you all kinds of quote. Ashlosha dvarim ha'olam omed. You know, they tell you all these beautiful things. All Shmuel HaKatan did, he didn't say anything. He was very unoriginal. He just quoted a verse in Tanakh. I think that in itself is a striking thing. He didn't say anything. Before you see, Rav Shimon ben Elazar, Al teretzach avrecha b'chat kashlo. When somebody's angry, don't appease them. Everybody knows that. Let the anger. You can't talk to them when they're in an angry fit. Let the anger die down. An hour later, you can talk to them. Al tenachmenu, don't try to comfort him. Rachman elitzman, before the funeral, it's not a time for comfort yet. Al tishalo. When he makes a promise, do you mean this? Because he's going to in anger say yes, and then he won't be able to undo the promise. So yeah, these are intelligent statements that he's making on his own. Well, Shmuel HaKatan is saying, no, he's just quoting a verse. So, which also might indicate, actually, what you said, that he wasn't such a great Torah scholar. Yeah, he knew Tanakh a little bit, but he didn't know, like, We're not interested. It's very fascinating, actually. That aspect I didn't think about. So Shmuel HaKatan is just being Fole Becha Al Tismach. He likes this verse. And what's your favorite verse in Tanakh? You know, what's your favorite parsha of the week? By the way, I remember Esti Rosenberg, the Rosh Beit Midrash at Migdal Oz, where my daughters were learned, and the daughter, of course, of Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. So I once heard her give a talk, and she said she was discussing the difference between the Israeli and the American girls. How the American girls are more into Gemara. It's different. It's a whole different mindset, of course. You grow up in Israel, grow up in America. It's a little different. So she said she would ask at the beginning of the year, what's your favorite pasuk in L'David Hashem Ori? Or what's your favorite? And she said the Israelis would all, you know, tell, and the Americans didn't know what's your favorite pasuk? Like, that's not how they think. They don't think in that way. So it's just Shmuel HaKatan's favorite verse in the Torah. So Rav Kook beautifully explains, only somebody who cares for the enemy can compose a bracha of hate. This is a Rabban Gamliel. Wow. If you gave Rabban Gamliel to compose this bracha, boy, oh boy, he would go overboard. In other words, yes, we had to compose this sad, tragic bracha, but it has to be done with sensitivity. It has to be done with not excess. You know, you're allowed to say something negative. You're allowed to punish somebody, but can't give excessive punishment. If you have a mean guy giving punishment, no, it's not going to work. He's going to go over. Rabban Gamliel, as we'll see, as we know, he would have been the worst person to write such a tefillah, because he was very harsh, Rabban Gamliel, as he had to be. So Shmuel HaKatan, he loved the enemy, but he said, I'm very sad. I'm going to spill out my wine at the Pesach Seder because I'm so upset the Egyptians have to drown. And I feel terrible, you know, that whatever you want to do for Israel has to kill Palestine. You know, what Golda Meir said, we can forgive the Arabs that they killed us maybe, but we can't forgive them for making us kill them. We have to be sensitive to the enemies. That's Shmuel HaKatan. That's the person you want composing a tefillah. I think it's a beautiful explanation. And because once you allow somebody to hate, they're going to hate more than they're allowed to. This idea, I've mentioned other times, is expressed in a fascinating halacha. as follows. There the halacha in Mishpatim, like out of left field, it was when I think, but you will see in a moment. There is halacha that when somebody's loading or unloading their donkey, okay, the halacha applies to a car, but it's a little bit different because the car doesn't have any feelings. But there are two halachas here. You got to help the person. Somebody has a burden carrying 18 bags, six bags. Go help them. So that you have to help the person. And there's a second halacha. You want to be considerate to animals too. We're allowed to use animals, but shouldn't be too much. So the halacha is you have to help your friend load. He's loading his animal. He's going to whatever. And you have to help your friend unload. You have to help a fellow human being load and unload to help you. So what happens if there are two people? One person is loading the animal and one person's unloading it. I can only help one at a time. So who do I help first? What's halacha? Who do I help first? The loader or the unloader?
Unloader.
Anybody? Why? Why do we help the unloader?
Because you're also helping the animal.
Because you're also helping the animal. Why make the animal suffer? So we help the unloader first. Then the Gemara in Bava Metzia says, I think proves more, but I'll show it to you in Tosfot in a moment. The Gemara in Bava Metzia says, that's only if they're like, you know, they're both your friends. But let's say you hate one of these guys. One of the guys is your enemy. Your enemy is loading the animal and your friend is unloading the animal. Then the Gemara says you have to help your enemy load first. Wow. That makes absolutely no sense. So I have to help my, and we don't care about the animal anymore. So Tosfot explains here. I'll show you in Tosfot right now, just because I, you know, don't believe me yet. Like, how can this be? So this is a Gemara in Psachim. So it's very interesting. We'll just do very quickly. Shlosha Kadosh Baruch Hu Ovam. God loves three people. Misheno koes, we know anger is a very negative trait. It's one of the two traits. The Rambam says you shouldn't be in the middle ground, right? The Rambam says be a moderate. Don't spend too much money, but don't spend too little money. Be a little, yeah, be a moderate. So, but not when it comes to anger or humility. Like Shmuel Hakatan, be very humble, like Moshe Rabbeinu, never get angry. Misheno mishtaker, don't drink, not even on Purim, never get drunk. Misheno mishtaker. Misheno mamid amitav. Somebody has thick skin. Somebody insulted him. He doesn't stand. Oh, I'm so great. His mido, what are you doing to me? God loves those people. And then there are three people who God hates. Hamidaber achad, bepev achad belev. A hypocrite. A politician. I'm sorry. Somebody who says one thing, you know, in their mouth and another thing in their heart. They stab you in the back. That's what the rabbis praise Yosef's brothers. V'lo yachlu dabro l'shalom. They couldn't talk to him nicely. So the rabbis say, mitok nutam. From the negative, you learn the positive. They didn't drink. They didn't know, smile, oh, you're a nice guy. And then stab him back. Then, no, we hate you. You know, we hate you. That God doesn't like this two-faced things. If I know testimony against, I can help him. I don't want, I'm going to go to court for it. When I get involved, just mind my own business. No. If you can help somebody testify or even convict, help society, that's, no, you must testify. And there's very interesting. You see your friend did something very, inappropriate. Erba, normally, refers to sexual sin. It doesn't only refer to sexual sins. I mean, this applies for everything. Umeid bo yechidi. And he testifies him against him on his own. Well, what's so bad? In other words, we know in Judaism, we need two to convict. So if I go to court and I'm the only one and I know there's no other witness, what's the point of me saying anything? Just gonna ruin his reputation. I'm not gonna accomplish anything. Yes, I can talk Lashon Hara, right? When you go to court and say this guy gets convicted, that's Lashon Hara. But you're obligated to talk Lashon Hara when it serves this, but this serves no purpose because you're not gonna convict him. So Rashi, Tosfot says, I have her on the side, even tomorrow, I don't think they have this in English, but in Eilu Metzia, it says, oh, hey, leapfrog, you have your person who you love, your friend, to take off the burden, besone liton, and the person you hate to put it on, mitzvah besone. The mitzvah is to help the one you hate, even though he's loading the animal, kedei lakuf et yitzro, in order to lower his yetzer hara, or to restrain it, because, to tie it up. Because, oh, I have an opportunity to hate my friend. I'm going to really, I don't want to do it. No. It's the most important thing is to help the person you hate. So Tosfos says, but why? Well, why? You're supposed to hate him. We see God hates. There's certain people you have to hate. The Mashinim. So why do I have to help the person? Why I'm obligated to hate him, but still have to help him? Such a beautiful Tosfot. Since you're allowed to hate him, but you're not allowed to hate him like in the core. You're allowed to hate what he does. You can't have sina gemura. You can hate him because of what he did bad. But the fear is, if I allow that hate to grow a little bit, if I help the other guy first, my hate will grow, and then I'll have sinagmar, then I'll have total hatred. And no, I'm sorry, you're allowed to hate him, but it's because you hate him that you have to help him, because we don't want you to get to total hatred. Such an insightful, powerful, Freudian, you know, before Freud, I always said our rabbis were the greatest of psychologists. And we know, if you read Daniel Kahneman's works, and he, you know, who just passed away a few months ago, the great, he helped the Israeli army wouldn't be what it is today without him. He was the first psychologist, I think, he set up the whole army, a lot of the army structures, what units, I believe. And then he spent, of course, many years, I believe, in Princeton, won the Nobel Prize in economics. And, it wasn't religious, Judah, but his, you know, thinking, fast and slow. So we know this. It isn't just him. This is safer. If you hate somebody, if somebody hates you and you hate them and you go over and you're nice to them, you totally disarm them. The best way to resolve this would just be nice to somebody, because how can I hate you? You're nice to me. Like, don't have a discussion about why you hate. That's not going to get you anywhere. Just going to hate. But if you do nice things to, it's basically what we call, it's a theory of cognitive dissonance. That's basically the premise of the Sefer HaKinu. Cognitive dissonance was, I think, what this guy Fessinger, another Jewish psychologist who wasn't observant at Harvard University, I think won the Nobel Prize for this. Cognitive dissonance at our cognition, when our brain and our actions, when our thoughts and our actions don't line up, it creates tension, right? I hate you, but I'm nice to you. Well, that doesn't make any sense. How can I be nice to somebody I hate? So that creates a dissonance. So the theory of cognitive dissonance, we human beings, we don't like cognitive dissonance. So we have to resolve the dissonance. So the way we resolve the dissonance is that our actions are stronger than our thoughts. So if I do nice things to you, I'm going to start to like you, because how can I not like you? Because, you know, why would I do nice things to you? So the way to, it's not that if I like you, I'm nice to you. It's no, if I'm nice to you, I'll like you. It's such a powerful idea. The order is much more, is very important. It's by doing nice that I will like you. It's not that if I like you, I do nice. When you invest in somebody, you care about them a lot. That's the whole premise of the Sefer HaChinuch. He didn't coin the term cognitive dissonance, but he would have won the Nobel Prize too. Sefer HaChinuch in the Middle Ages said that's why all the mitzvot are there, because actions mold character. It's not character molds actions. Action. It's not who you are determines what you do. It's what you do determines who you are. So actions mold character, and therefore there's so many mitzvot in the Torah. Because I have to give you stock. I have to do, you know what? Okay, I'm going to like you, because why else am I giving you stock if I don't care about you? So that's why it's a fascinating halakha that you have to help the person you hate before the person you like, even if under normal circumstances, halakha would demand I help the person I like because he's unloading the animal. Animals are nice, you want to help them, but not when it comes to human beings. When it comes to repairing relationship between human beings, it's much more important to do, to do that and not concern about animals. So that's why Shmuel HaKatan had to be the one. Rav Kook beautifully explains to compose this prayer. It is a prayer of hate, but we don't want sina gemura. We don't want total hate. We want to leave an outlet. We want to leave a way for they can return. And Rabban Gamliel, just to give examples, I think we kind of all know, but to put it all together, Rabban Gamliel would have been a really bad person to compose this prayer, because Rabban Gamliel, he excommunicated his brother-in-law, you know, that Rav Elazar HaGadol in Tanur Shalachnai, which was a It's we I always say we read half the story. You know, Torah lo b'shamayim he. You know, the story the tanur the oven, and Rav Elazar said it's Tosha. They said no. He brings all the proofs. The water flows backwards. The tree moves. The walls cave in. A heavenly voice comes. Rav Yeshua says Torah lo b'shamayim. Torah's not in heaven. And God was laughing. That's great. The rabbis have defeated me. Nitzchuni b'nai. My children have defeated me because Torah's not up to God. Once God gave the Torah to man, only man can interpret it. That's the first beautiful half of the story. The second half of the story is when the excommunication of Rabbi Gamliel, and then they excommunicated him, and the world almost came to an end, and Rabbi Gamliel actually died. The Gemara relates the death of Rabbi Gamliel because his brother-in-law was praying for him, and we won't go into the whole story now, but it's really, and that story is told in the context of Onat Dvarim, of verbal oppression. It's in the Mishnah that says I'm not allowed to walk into a store and ask something that costs. I have no intention to buy it. I'm not allowed to remind the convert of their previous ways or about tshuva. So it's in that, on that Mishnah, that this story is told about the excommunication, which is the Talmudic editor's way of telling us that the way they treated him was onat dvarim, was unnecessary. And the end of the Gemara is, Rabbi Gamliel dies as a result of this. That's what the Gemara understands. And then they end with the quote of Rabbi Elazar HaGadol. They call him Rabbi Elazar HaGadol. They end the Gemara with this quote that you have to be nice to the stranger. That the 36 times the Torah says to be nice to the stranger, again, being kind to people who are different from you. But anyways, that's Rabbi Gamliel. He excommunicated his brother-in-law. He treated Rav Yehoshua, you know, he made him break Yom Kippur, what he thought was Yom Kippur. He insulted him in public. But he was the one who insisted that Halakha follow Beit Hillel. Because basically, Rav Gamliel, I said he was the right leader at the right time. He was. He was very strong leader, but that's exactly what we needed. We said, who knew if Judaism could survive the destruction temple? It's not a given. Don't tell me prophecies and Yeshua. It was not the Jewish people. They have no given of anything, right? Shema Yigram HaChet, as Yaakov said. Maybe sin will cause all the promises to go down the way. God promised Yaakov, I'll bring you back in home safely. And Yaakov says, if you bring me back home safely, you'll be my God. I'll give charity. So I'm like, oh, how can Yaakov do such a thing? God just promised. He has no faith in God. He says, yeah, he had faith in God, but Shema Yigram HaChet. Maybe he'll sin and God doesn't have to keep his promises. So there's no guarantees in life about anything. So there was tremendous schism. I mean, the Sadducees and the Essenes, all the groups, and you learn about, I hopefully learned about them in high school Jewish history, which not enough high schools teach, but that's a different problem. It was a very difficult time for this. That's why they had to have the Moshiach. Christianity's beginning. You know, we don't know who's loyal, who's not loyal. So you needed a really, really strong leader who could tolerate no dissent. And that's why he insulted Rabbi Yehoshua three times, the Gemara says. It wasn't nice. It wasn't right. And they impeached him for a little bit. But, okay, he went overboard. That's exactly what Tosfot is worried about. When you're allowed to go a little, you tend to go overboard. But in this situation, that's what we needed. So he went a little overboard. But without him, Judaism couldn't have survived. So Rabbi Gamliel was the leader, the Jewish people, strong-willed, very, you know, my way or the highway, we're out of here. None of this Shammai Hillel arguing anymore. The halacha is going to follow Beit Hillel. You want to challenge the Sanhedrin, we're going to excommunicate you, etc. So Shmuel HaKatan, he was the right person to write such a bracha. Okay. Now let's just take a little, a fascinating thing to show you how serious it's like, you know, this fear was, you know, that Jews that were heretics. And let's assume we can start the basic assumption of scholars is that this was initiated against the Hebrew Christians, Jewish informers, Christian, but it was obviously against the various, it was people who were not following the laws as the rabbis understood them, or the faith as, you know, we understand it really from a Christian point of view. Many of them were following the laws, right? But they had a misplaced faith, but they were observant Jews. They came to shul every day. They came to shul. And one of the telltale signs, and the Talmud says this, once they instituted this bracha, remember, most people didn't daven. Most people didn't know how to daven. There are no psidurim. That's why we have a chazar and hashatz. The chazan would daven, and you'd stand there answering amen. So it's really important who the chazan was. So very often they would have somebody daven, and he would skip the bracha. But like, ah, it's a new bracha. I don't believe that. That's a reformed Jew. We have eight, for 700 years, we've had 18 brachot. Don't tell me this newfangled bracha. You're a reformed Jew. That's what he's going to say. So the rabbi said, We have to suspect he's a follower of Jesus. We have to suspect he's a Christian. We either remove him from the davening. I'm very firm. So that was a telltale sign. When the chazan didn't want to say Vilam al Shinim, you had to remove him right away because you had to suspect he was right. The Mishnah and Megillah has other things. He wore round tefillin. There were different signs that people were apikorsim. Or he said, Modi, Modi, Meshakinoto, right? The Mishnah says three, Allah tov yizacher shmecha. I should have brought up the Mishnah. If somebody says God is the only for good things, well, that's not true. Or if you say Modi, Modi, We bow to God. Oh, you bow to God means you're bowing to two gods. We're bowing to the God of evil, the God of good, different gods. So there were telltale signs that people would sneak in as part of, I'm religious, I'm davening here, that were hints, the rabbis considered the hints, and then you had to suspect these people and get rid of them immediately. It's very sad. It's very sad. Can you imagine going to shul, and you don't know, the chazan's going to get up and say, maybe I can't trust the word he says. Maybe he's a faker. Maybe he's a Jew for Jesus. Listen, I mean, that's what Jews for Jesus does a little bit. That's not exactly the same, but they know Jews are not comfortable. They're not going to go into a church. So Jews for Jesus, I've never been, but the people I know who, you know, were involved in this, they have, what's it called? The organization, that fights, here in Toronto. So it's not just in Toronto. I can't believe I'm forgetting the name, but, I know the person who founded it was a Jew for Jesus for many years. And then he, you know, came back to our traditional practice. And he said they make it feel very comfortable. They make Kiddush on Friday night. You know, they lulav. They make it feel so a Jew can feel that this is Jewish. And then they, you know, throw in Jesus. But can you imagine they're in your same shul and you don't know who's who? So that was the situation in the Second Temple. So bad. This is what's astounding now. So let's continue with the Gemara. So Shmuel HaKatan, because he was humble, and he was very concerned the enemy should not suffer. We cannot rejoice, right? That only somebody who cares for the enemy can write a prayer against the enemy. Yeah, only someone who's very sensitive to the enemy. So let's look at the continuation of this Gemara. So the Gemara says, Rav Gamliel says, Amar Shmuel HaKatan. So Shmuel HaKatan got up and he wrote the bracha. Good. That we know. L'shana acheret shachacha. That's fascinating. He forgot. Like my father said, we used to say all the time, he forget. People did not nice thing. He forgot. He had a fantastic memory, my father. He would say, he was rabbi for 50 years, the shul, and he married. He would tell people 25 years after he met them, you got married on November 11th, 1972, and it'd be off by a day. I mean, every bar mitzvah, every wedding, everything. He really, I'm not making this up. I'm really not. But he would forget a lot of things. It said somebody did something bad. He forgot. It didn't go. He didn't process it. So that's a tremendous blessing to be able to forget when people do not nice things. So Shmuel Katan, he forgot the bracha. Like, yeah, I had a bracha. I got to compose a blessing of hate. But he forgot it. It's like unbelievable. So the next year he's davening. He's davening for the Yamud and he's not saying the bracha. He must be a tzduki. He must be a Christian. I don't know. It's literal. I find it hard to believe. He, for 2 or 3 hours, I don't know, 2 or 3 moments, however you want to translate it, he doesn't say the bracha. He paused. Below halua, that they didn't throw him out. They didn't throw him out. So Gemara says, why? What do you mean? Maybe he became a Christian in the last year. That was last year. It was a nice religious Jew. This year he's a Christian. Amai lo halu, why didn't they throw him out? So Amar Rav Yehuda, ta'av achol ha-brachot kulam. If you make a mistake in any bracha, okay, so the guy made a mistake, big deal, you correct him. Eman lino, so you don't remove him. Brachat ha-minim, in the bracha of the kinds of the heretics, malino, so you gotta kick him out. Chayshin and shem aminu, you have to be afraid he's a heretic. So, let's assume that Shmuel became a heretic. Here it says, nah. It cannot be. Shani Shmuel HaKatan. He's the guy who made the bracha. So when did he be the heretic? He's the one who made it. No way he's a heretic. Or says, no. Nechush, that was last year. Dilma Hadarpe. He changed. He went off the derech, as we might say. So this is an unbelievable discussion. They're accusing Shmuel HaKatan. Maybe he became a heretic. That's how serious the problem was. Amar Abaye, Abaye says, now, by the way, when did Abaye live? Just what's the relationship between Shmuel and Abaye? 200 years minimum, right? Shmuel is living in the period of the Tanaim, in the third generation of the Tanaim. There are six generations of Tanaim, Rav Yehuda and Nasi, right? We're still in Yavne. We got to go to Usha. We got to get to the generation of Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, Rav Meir, Rav Yehuda, Hanasi, two, three more generations of Tanaim. And then we got to get to four generations of Amoraim, Abai and Rav, the fourth generation. They're living in the, I believe, 359 he died. We're talking more than 200 years. So Abaye is like, you know, he's studying this from like, obviously he doesn't know. It's 200 years later. So Abaye says, Gemira, we have a tradition. Gemira means, this often means, a tradition from Mount Sinai. Gemira, we have a tradition. Tava lo habibisha. Someone who's good doesn't, people don't go off the derech. Someone who's good doesn't become bad. Tava, good doesn't become bad. I don't know, is that true? Do you believe that? So that's what the Gemara says. Well, what are you talking about? Vachtivu b'shuv tzadik mitzi katov asavel. When the righteous one, it's a pasuk in Yechezkel, when the tzadik now does terrible things. Ubeshuv, he's no longer a tzaddik. Well, what do you mean? People, of course. And yeah, I don't need a pasuk in Chumash or a nach. You look around, and we all know people who were tzaddikim and stopped. So where it says, no, interesting. Hahu Rasha Mikar, that's somebody who was not observant, wasn't a good guy, became observant. He may go back to his original ways. But someone who was observant, Meikaro, he was a tzaddik. I don't want to say the word observant. He had good character traits. That's much more important. At tzaddik, he had good character traits. Initially, he's not going to go back. Someone who had bad character traits, and he was, I don't want to say this, but it's true. We know. Someone's an alcoholic. So we all know that an alcoholic can be sober for 15 years and he has one drink, he's finished. And you hear this all the time. And then they'll often die of an overdose. So they haven't had alcohol in 15 years. They can never have alcohol, right? They're not allowed to have the four cups of wine on Pesach. Absolutely forbidden. It's pikuach nefesh, right? So, and if you want to look at it like that. So a person who's never an alcoholic, we're not afraid. He's 50 years old. He's not going to start becoming an alcoholic. But someone who's an alcoholic from 20 to 30 and then was sober from 30 to 50, got to worry, he's going to go back to becoming an alcoholic. And that's how they train you. In other words, everyone in Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to say, I'm an alcoholic, even though you haven't had a drink in 20 years. Anyway, so the Gemara says, that's also not true. Also, a tzaddik can return the love. Do not believe in yourself till the day you die. You never know. So Yochanan Kohen Gadol, and the assumption was he was a good guy. He was a tzaddik mikaro. Shimesh b'kuna gdula 80 shana. He was 80 years as the high priest. 80 years. That's longer, twice as long as Moshe Rabbeinu served as our leader. Whether it's an exaggeration or not is irrelevant. Ula sof naset stuki. And then he became a Sadducee. So I don't want to go through the whole Gemara. So the Machloket Abaye and Rabbi 200 years later, but I said, no, Rabbi Yochanan is Yanai. Yanai was a bad guy, right? And then he became good. He's Yochanan, so that's why we can say he became bad. And Rabbi says, no, they're two different people. So the Gemara says, okay, for Abaye, I understand, but what's Rabbi going to say? So Rabbi says, yes, true, a tzaddik can go back, which I think we all know is true. You can be born, you can have great, well, and although, see, it depends. If you interpret it as observance, for sure. If you interpret it as character traits, that's less likely, and I prefer that interpretation. If you're saying it's tzaddik means your character, so it is unlikely. Someone who's been a good character for 50 years is not going to all of a sudden change. Someone who had a struggle might go back. If you talk about observance, for sure, that is irrelevant to how you did in your beginning. But anyways, whatever it is, a tzaddik mikaro can also go off the derech, so to speak. So the Gemara says, okay, so why did they throw Shmuel off? Amazing. We still want to get Shmuel off. Get him out of here. Maybe he became an epicurus. Wow. Because 200 years later, Rava says, you know, a tzaddik can turn bad. Wow, get rid of him. No, so it's different. Shmuel started to say, he remembered the first few words. He said, "V'lmalshini l'mashudim malti," and then he paused. So he was willing to say it. They realized he forgot it. I just find, and that's then the Gemara concludes, Amar Rav Yehuda, Amar Rav. This is three generations later. And some say Rabbi Shuvan Levi, this generation earlier, Lo Shana Shelo Hidchil Ba. We only throw the chazan off if he didn't start, but if he started, you let him finish. Amazing. I just find this Gemara astounding. The idea that Shmuel, and the back and forth that they accused that Shmuel Akatan, he forgot it. I think that's a very beautiful thing. He forgot the bracha. But do we have to suspect he became a heretic? And by the way, you know, when I'm throwing out observance and thought, I mean, that's really the discussion. I mean, the Rambam wouldn't call it character. He'd call it faith, right? According to the Rambam, heresy is a question of faith, not a question of action, right? We've mentioned many times. The Rambam says a person who believes in the 13 articles of faith that he put together, you know, that's it's its own controversy. But the Rambam's 13 principles of faith, he can be an adulterer, a child molester, a murderer, and he can go to Olam Haba. He'll get punished, but he's still in the parsha, because what really counts is the intellect and the, you know, whatever, what you believe in, not what you do. And therefore, he can punish for what he does, but really, he's a good guy. He just, you know, he has a Yetzer Hara, but he's with us. We just have to punish him. But the guy who's a conservative rabbi, he's refined, beautiful, wonderful person, excellent. He just happens to believe the Torah was put together, wasn't written all by Moshe, was added later, or he may believe there's many in the Middle Ages God has a body, or he doesn't believe in bodily resurrection. That guy, he can be the biggest tzaddik in the world, but he's not going to Olam Haba. That's the Rambam. That's very controversial. That's because the Rambam saw Olam Haba as an intellectual place. It's not the standard interpretation, I think. I think most people, we assume that it's activities that count more. But be that as it may, here V'lamal Shinim is talking about more the Christian faith. He was talking about heretics in terms of, you know, what they believed in. Okay, so that's a lot of background to the story of V'lamal Shinim, of how it got composed, why Shmuel had to compose it, why Rabban Gamliel couldn't compose it, why it had to be composed at this time in history. I'll do one more idea. And that's the idea I said that this is a bracha also against sinners, not just sins. So I'm sure most people know the story of Rav Meir and Bruria, right? I'm sure we were all taught from kindergarten, I think, at least I was, you know, I whatever, that we never pray for the downfall of sinners, we pray for the downfall of sin, right? Everybody, Yitamu, Yitamu, Chatai Min Haaretz, Tamu, Yitamu, Chatai Min Haaretz. And what does Bruria famously say? Chataim, sins, not chotim, not sinners, right? So we're going to see right now, in the few minutes we have left, that is not at all simple, at all. Let's take a quick look. Like many things we were taught in kindergarten, we have a very unsophisticated view. That's the problem we have in Chumash. So many people, they learn Chumash in grade 4 with the fairy tales, you know, like the Midrashim, you know, Avraham Avinu and the fire. And there are all these things the Ramban says, who even knows if it's true. And they grow up with this very unsophisticated approach to Chumash because they never learned it sophisticatedly. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Anyways, let's take a look at the Gemara about, right, now we're going to see, is this a prayer against sin or sinners or both? So let's see, is this it? Okay, yes, this is Brachot Tene. There were these hooligans in the neighborhood of Rav Meir, and they would play they were making noise at 3 o'clock in the morning. They were bothering him a lot. They were causing all kinds of trouble. Havikabai Rav Meir Rachmai Aleihem. So Rav Meir prayed for mercy on them. What does that mean? Yechudulemetu. What's the mercy? They should drop dead. Can you imagine today? A rabbi gets up and says, I pray that these people, I have pity on you. I want you to drop dead. Wow. Unbelievable. Havikiyavidulemetu. Amrele Bruria Dvetu. Bruria, his wife, says, it's interesting, you know, just Dvetu means wife in Aramaic. But you'll notice in Hebrew it means bayit, right? The beito, because ishto is a beito. I don't know. I'm not a linguist, but I just very interesting. Beito is an Aramaic word meaning a wife, but it's come from the word bayit, which is how we assume. Okay. Anyways, that's just a nice, if you have to give a Dvar Torah over Shabbos, that's a nice Dvar Torah. Okay. My doctor, what are you talking about? Mishum dechtiv yitamucha taim. Because it says that, sinners shall be removed. Miktiv chotim. It doesn't say sinners. It says sin. And then it says, Rameir by Rachma. So Rameir listened to his wife. It's a good idea. And they did tshuva. Okay. So this is very nice. Everybody knows this Gemara. It's a very, I don't know, everybody. It's a beautiful idea that we pray for sinners, not for sin. There's a big problem. Actually, let me do that right now. There's a major problem with this story. What's the problem with this story? Anybody? Oh, it's not. The problem is that's not what the pasuk means. The pasuk does mean sinners, not sins. I don't know. Anybody have a sitter in front of them? I'm just opening up here. Open up your sitter to Barchi Nafshi. That pasuk, we just said it this week twice. We said it on, when was Rosh Chodesh? Tuesday, Wednesday. Why is this not opening? Tuesday, Wednesday, we said it. Barchi Nafshi, it's a beautiful Tehillim 104. The 104 above nature, we could praise God. Hod Vada Alavash, it's really a beautiful, beautiful Perekin Tehillim. And then the chapter ends, you know. Yashira Lashem Bechaya. Yes, I'm right. Didn't you sing this in camp, right? You sing to God. Yitamu Chataim in Arz Yishamarinam. So Chataim Nachotim. So first of all, the Pasuk says, even though I say it's sins, Rishamarinam, the wicked shall be no more. You're not going to tell me the wicked means the sins and not the sinners. Maybe that's Chataim, but it's very clear. Yitamu Chataim Urshamarinam. The wicked people shall be destroyed. Then I can thank God, barking at the Hashem. And look how they translate it. And the wicked be no more. Not the sins, the wicked be no more. Now what's fascinating, I opened up my Koran sitter, I opened up my Art Scroll sitter, I opened up my RCA sitter. All three Sidurim translate that pasuk, not as sin, that sin should be destroyed. They all write sinners. Koran, Art Scroll, look it up if you don't believe me. Barchi Nafshi, after Shachrit, it says, and sinners. So what's going on here? So it's absolutely clear, I think, that Rameir is correct. The Pasuk is praying for the downfall of sin. Even the context of the whole thing, the beauty of nature, everything's so beautiful. You can't have Rishayim when this is going on, right? Yitamu Chataim Berishayim Marinam. You have to understand who Rameir was. Rameir says, the Talmud says that Rameir was so great that we cannot follow his views. I want you to the Gemara. In Erevin 13b, Rameir was so great. He was like, you know, he was this, he was above everybody. Nobody could understand him. He was too great. Rameir is living in the theoretical world. In the theoretical world, absolutely sinners got to be destroyed. That's the ideal. That's what we pray. David HaMelech is this song of praise to God. Rameir says, Vayar Hashem HaKol Asher Asa V'nei Tov Ma'od. The Medrash quotes Rav Meir. Anybody knows how Rav Meir interprets the pasuk? It was Tov Ma'od. It's an unbelievable. I've sometimes quote this one. Was a rabbi. He used to speak at funerals. I would sometimes quote this Gemara. The Medrash says, Rav Meir says, Vayar Hashem HaKol Asher Asai, and God saw all he did, V'nei Tov Ma'od. How does Rav Meir say? It says in the Sefer Torah, Rav Meir. That's a whole other discussion. In Rav Meir Sefer Torah, whatever that means, it says not Tov Ma'od, it says Tov HaMavet. Death is good. Tov HaMavet. Unbelievable. Because we need death for society to progress. And some people, let them die. Why do we kill a Ben Soramara? He should die now before he does anything wrong. We today totally don't think like this. And that's fine. I don't want to think like this. I don't want to be like this. But the classical thought, of course, sinners should be destroyed. Well, what do you mean? Obviously. And it is for their good. So they can be saved before they do more sin. But we can't live like that. Bruria, it's like, Rameir is Bereshit Bara Elohim et Hashamayim v'et Haaretz. God created the world, Elohim, justice. But in chapter 2, it's Hashem, Elohim, because God saw the world can't live on strict justice. In the theoretical world, Rav Meir is right. Yitamu Chataim Haaretz, sinners should be destroyed. Evildoers should be wiped out. That's what we pray for. It's for their benefit. But that doesn't work in reality. And that's Bruria, that's Perek Beit, Bereishit, Perek Aleph and Perek Beit. So I understand, I don't see any other explanation if somebody has another explanation, but it's really a beautiful idea. And we have this tension, and that's where Rav Soloveitchik talks about, with this tension between when do we pray for somebody to improve and to have pity on a sinner. We care, we have to help him load his animal first, right? That we have to do, that's the halacha. And when do we pray you should be wiped out and you should drop dead? And there's this tension. So we'll maybe, I don't know, we won't resolve that tension. Like all tensions, they're not resolvable. It's I'll just end, and then we'll pick up with going through the actual bracha, please God, next week. This, bin fole becha al tismach, that's very nice. That was Shmuel's favorite line. And that's why Shmuel could compose a bracha against hate. But you know, bin fole becha al tismach comes from Mishlei. Book of Mishnah, and chapter 17, I believe. Well, if you go back six chapters into chapter 11 in Mishlei, it says, "V'tuv tzadim talok kiryah, uba avod rishaim rina." When the wicked perish, there will be joy in the world. So even Binfole Becha Altismach doesn't get a free pass, because we have a contradictory verse in the same book of Mishlei, "Avod rishaim rina." There's great joy when the evil is destroyed. So we'll have to live with the tension at least one more week, and hopefully till 120. We'll have to live with this tension, but it's really, and we'll pick up on this bracha that really is a bracha against the heretics and hate. And but it's you know, we have both. We pray for the hate, and we to hate their evil to be destroyed, but we also sometimes have to pray against evildoers. Okay, so just to quickly review, which we sort of already did before, right? This we kept the name the Shmon Esrei because this is not a nice bracha. So yes, it's true. After 700 years, you're not going to change the name because of, but it's used to the name. But I think it's even more. We don't want to make the name. Oh, it's 19. When are we 19? It used to be called 18. Oh, because we hate these people. That's not nice. So we didn't want to do that. We discussed why the composition of Shmon Esrei, on the one hand, it's Anshei Knesset Gdola, these great rabbinic scholars, and there, and then Shimon Abakuli, the plain simple Jew, and Tefillah has to represent both, and the sort of dispute, the two traditions when the Shmon Esrei was made. Clearly, it's both are true to a certain extent, and it was finalized in Yavne in this second century, the Common Era, 50 years, 30, 40 years after the destruction of the temple, let's say, maybe 50 years, I don't know exactly, right? It was finalized, and then Rabban Gamliel, at this point in history, as Rav Soloveitchik said, we didn't want to pray against the evildoers. This tension, we waited hundreds of years, but after this destruction temple, Judaism was surviving by a thread. It's like what Rav Soloveitchik said, why did our generation merit the establishment of the State of Israel? And Rav Soloveitchik very simply and beautifully answered, because we needed it. Other generations could survive without the state of, the Vilna Gaon didn't need the State of Israel. In 1945, the Jewish people without a State of Israel may not have survived. May have been the end of the Jewish people. So God in his infinite mercy gave us a State of Israel. That's such a simple answer of the Rabbi. We needed it. So Rabban Gamliel, that was a time where Jewish future was very precarious, and we needed a really, really, really strong leadership, powerful, too strong leadership of Rabban Gamliel, but that's what happens. Great leaders are often going to overstep. Moshe Rabbeinu, everybody does that, and that's fine. But he was the right leader, but he understood that I'm not the one to compose a bracha of hate, so he took Shmuel HaKatan to compose that bracha of hate, bin fole bechal tismach. Maybe he wasn't a great scholar. Maybe he's katan because he's small, right? Very interesting, and maybe that's why he doesn't even have his own statements. He just runs around quoting verses. Tanakh, he doesn't make it up. But and then we discussed the tension. On the one hand, we have to help our enemies first, because we don't want to have Sinag Murah, even if he's loading his animal. On the other hand, Bruria is, you know, the path we want to teach, we want to live by, that, you know, we pray for that sin should stop, not that sinners. Okay, let me just take a look at the questions. Somebody wrote me private master last week. I remember the change to last stand of the censorship in my sitter when I was a kid. Instead of the kodim v'tam avdecha, we say asena leman shmecha. Very nice. Thank you. That right. They censored it because the last stanza in Masur is a real attack on Christianity, and obviously it got censored. Okay. Very good. Thank you for that. Is there mention in the Yerushalmi of the bracha against heretic reformers? I don't know. I didn't check. I assume so. If one not condemned period after Yerushalmi, no. It's above the, it's clear of Rav Shimon ben Gamliel is living way before the Yerushalmi. Rav Gamliel is living, I mean, Rav Gamliel doesn't make a dusha. He dies, I believe, before the Hadrianic persecution to Gemara, after he excommunicated his brother-in-law. Whether it was the year 110, 120, around then he dies. And then, and following him is Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. I don't know exactly. Then you have the Hadrianic persecutions in 135. It's Rabbi Akiva. Yep, basically you have two generations. You have the earlier rabbis, and then you have the later rabbis, and Rabbi Tarfon from the earlier group, whatever. But as I'm, it was composed. You question was it said in Israel? That's interesting. I don't know. Maybe not. I have to check. I have no idea. Thank you for the question. Okay. Just let me write this down. Okay. Did they say it in Jerusalem? Okay. Okay. Nothing special. He's more of a humbly actor of God. That's also very interesting. Somebody who's not, that's right. Somebody who's nothing special can more easily relate to God. Absolutely. What's the greatest fear we have of Torah scholars? That they become arrogant. All the commentaries say this. Then Netziv says, Yivarachacha Hashem v'yishmerecha. We ask God to bless us and guard us. And he explains that what it means to bless us, God blessing, but guard us, that our blessings don't turn into a curse. We all know people who money turned was a curse for them. Money can be a great blessing, but you can be blessed with money and then it becomes an awful curse. You can be graces, and Netziv writes explicitly on there, and that's so you can be blessed with great scholarship, Yishmerechen, don't become arrogant. We know, too many Torah scholars live in are arrogant and highfalutin and think they're great, and they look down on Balabatim. That's exactly why the Hasidic movement started, as I said. So, yeah, that's also very interesting. When you're nothing special, quote unquote, then it may be easier to interact with God. Absolutely. That's the challenge of being a great Torah scholar. There are many parts of the city that are written in the Middle Ages. Correct. I don't know. The Rav, correct. I don't know. I mean, Avraham Rachamim was clearly written later. So how did the Rav deal with it? I don't know. I don't exactly know, but he'll probably say, that in the Middle Ages, they also were pretty good. But where are the lowest of the low? But I don't know. And it could be the Rav didn't say some of those things. I don't know. But, he wasn't into saying prayers now. I think, listen, the Rav, like in his minyan, they said Hallel on Yom HaTzmaut after davening. He wouldn't allow it like in the regular place because that's it. We can't do that. You want to say Tehillim after davening to thank God, the Seder. But it's used. We don't, the modern Orthodox community doesn't follow this. We follow the Rav on so many things. We did not accept his views on this. This is his brisker training. This is his idiosyncrasies that he had. Okay. Dan Kahneman was also nephew. Correct. As Mark pointed out, Rav Kahneman was the nephew of the founder Aponovich, of course, the great Rav Kahneman and found Aponovich. And as Mark says, Mark Spear says, they had very little to do with each other. Dan Kahneman, I think, was a total, I think his work is phenomenal. And he did a lot of contributions to the state of Israel. He just was not at all observant. I don't know if he ever was. I don't think he grew up observant. You know, I think he just grew up in a non-observant family. He was born in the early 40s and in the middle of the war, I think, in France. The family had escaped and then they came to Israel. So I don't know. Okay. Helping Syrians. I don't know. I assume you're saying that we have to help Palestinians too. It's very sad. I don't want to talk politics, but yes, we have to feel for the Palestinians. That's what it means. When they have to kill them, that's exactly his detention. This is detention. When they have to hate our enemies, and when they have to support our enemies. Both are true. Some people go to the extreme on one and some go to the extreme on the other. But yes, we have to care. When the Egyptians were drowning, God got angry at the angels. Why are you singing? He excused the Jews for singing because they were the ones who suffered. He excused them. I don't know. They thought it was a great idea, but the angels, he couldn't excuse. They didn't suffer. What are they dancing that the Egyptians are drowning? You're right. Oh, so I see you're right. Why doesn't helpful behavior of the Palestinian work for all Palestinians? I'm not talking politics. It's a very difficult situation. And thank God I don't have to make the decisions what to do and everything. How much to give in. These are very, very, this is why we pray every week for good leadership. That is why leadership is so important. That's why moral character and leadership is so important. Absolutely. But obviously, as Rav Soloveitchik always says, when it comes to these questions, the military experts who have to decide, not some rabbi who, you know, the rabbi, discuss it with the military, come together and discuss it. But yes, the Palestinians are human beings too. And most of them are probably by now, most of them probably hate Hamas. I have too many who like Hamas.
That's not quite true that most of them hate Hamas. If you look at the,
I don't know. I don't know, and it's
not
fine.
Quite true.
I'm sorry?
It's like 75% to 85% of Palestinians and in Yehuda and Shomron would do exactly the same
thing. I'm not sure if that's true. I don't know, but I don't
why would you?
That's not our issue. I don't know. I really don't know, and I don't know who can take, I don't know who can know. It's a terrible situation. The whole thing,
yeah, but it's a tragedy. Situation where everything's a tragedy. We have to protect our people.
I agree. Of course we have to. That's what I say. That is the tension. When do we have to destroy our enemies, Takir, to Shamir, to root them out? And we have pity. Exactly. Both are true. They contradict each other. That's life. Life is full of contradiction.
Right.
But we should, I think the problem in, I think maybe I don't want to get too political. I think the Orthodox community, by and large, religious science with the, is too far on the side of let's just wipe them out, who cares, and not enough on the value of the humanity. That's my assessment. I could be wrong.
Perspective as a Toronto guy, yes.
I'm sorry?
But that's a perspective. But the other perspective is that we have to understand the minds of our enemies.
Yeah, okay.
We do have to understand.
And we can't, right? We have the Yitzchak syndrome. We Jews suffer from the Yitzchak syndrome. That is not seeing evil in others. Yitzchak couldn't see evil in Esau. It's a fatal disease. It's many Jews have died because of the Yitzchak syndrome, not recognizing evil. Including the 1,200 people who were killed on October 7th. People have all died because of
badly.
The Yitzchak syndrome. We thought they deterred. They were totally out of their minds. But okay. Anyways, forget the pop. But listen, it's hard. It's hard. But helping enemies, similar principle of caring for someone engenders love for them. Correct. And when we help, we care about them. Good. Okay. Jews for Judaism. Thank you. I can't believe I forgot it. Right. That's the organization that works to get Jews who go to Jews for Jesus out. Principles are similar to the basic of Musar. I'm not sure what you mean by these principles. Probably caring for other people. And I'm not exactly sure which principles you mean. Our values for sure. Musar cared much more developing character, all that. Yeah, want to add something, please do. Also in Aleinu, that wicked will turn to you. Yeah, the wicked will come to the wicked will come to recognize God. That's what we're doing in Aleinu. If there are no more sins, and evil ones will disappear. That's correct. Right, but we're praying for the evil ones to disappear. And that's how the Gemara understands it. That is, we are praying for the evil. The Gemara does understand it that way. Of course, why do you have to say it? In other words, that's the Gemara. So why do you have to say it? I'm saying because it's a specific prayer against the evildoers. It's a mishal of a person doing chait, sometimes so is certainly sinner. I'm not sure what that's saying. Oh, is a mishal of a person being chait, something so it is, I don't know what is, I'm not sure.
Mishkal in the Hebrew, it's sata, like somebody doing an action, a profession. So they're actually professional sinners.
They're professional what?
Sinners.
Who? Oh, you're saying in general there are people who are professional sinners.
And the Hebrew says it, drink, like a sata, like a dayag is a fisherman. A chata is a professional sinner.
Oh, a professional sinner. Yitama chataim are professional sinners.
Yes.
Which is, it's not sins. Yitama chata. In other words, you're backing up Rav Meir. Yitama chata.
Yes.
Chataim doesn't mean sinners, which is the
It
does mean sinners.
Yes.
It does mean sin, which is how all the Sidurim, I find that fascinating, that Asher and Koran did not, like, they ignored the Gemara because that's the Trasha. The Pshat of the Pasuk, it's sinners. I just found it very interesting when I looked it up. Wow, because what happened to Bruria, you know? So, what Bruria says is very beautiful, and that's how we have to live by. But you have to realize it's not like Rav Meir was some idiot and he didn't know how to read the Pasuk in Chumash in Tehillim. Rav Meir understood. His wife said, look at the Pasuk differently. It may not be the real meaning. It's a drasha. That happens all the time. Rabbis or whatever you want to call her. Talmidot chachamot, talmidot chachamim. Interpret, we often give interpretations that are against the plain meaning. So that's all. Yeah, evil one can repent. Yeah. Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, anybody have any questions, comments? But thank you. Why do we still say which prayer for the? We do pray. Oh, why do we say Bilam Hashinim still? Is that what you're asking? No, we still have evildoers. I mean, we still have to pray. The question is, who are we praying for? Can a prayer take on different meaning? Absolutely. A prayer could mean something in one generation. That's what makes. That's like in poetry. That's like in all of Torah. What makes the Torah great is in every generation we reinterpret it. We have different interpretation. That's why the Torah lends itself to different interpretation. I mean, just discussing now in my podcast, why did Yosef not reveal to his brother? So there are all these different explanations, but the Torah doesn't tell us on purpose. It's okay. We have contradictory explanations, but yes, so the prayer is still relevant. We still have enemies. But maybe maybe it's not against the Christians anymore. We don't have that fear. We don't have Hebrew Christians invading our shuls, really. And we have nice relations with the Christians now. It's the Muslims we've got problems with. The Houthis we've got problems with. So the prayers, unfortunately, remain relevant. Okay. If you haven't done so already, I'll send out again, please register for our winter programming starting next week, which means next week we'll use a different password. Next Thursday, we're going to switch over the password to our winter session when Shuli Michigan officially kicks it off. So the beginning of the week, this password will work. And then we always do, a new password for the winter login. Okay, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. If there are no more sins. Yeah. Okay, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you. Enjoy. Okay.